All right, let's get started this morning. I'm going to hand out a number of verses here. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Brian, if you'll get that for us. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Galatians 5 and verse 9. Colby, if you'll read that for us. Galatians 5, 9. Acts 16, 16. Kenny, if you'll get that for us. Acts 16, 16. And 1 Samuel 15, 23, Brian Mitchell, if you'll get that for us. Okay, last week let me start with this. I had a Serious Men Ready, another follow-up. In our series on follow-up is what I was going to do. But last week we talked about having a holy aggression. And we talked last week, Monday morning, that after contending, in a birthday party service, we have someone saved, right? We have men stand up for calling and preaching the gospel. We had that person that got saved Sunday morning come to church Sunday night. We had also visitors from Saturday's concert in church Sunday night. So just seeing that good breakthrough, you celebrate that. You point it out, you highlight it. And that's good. Then that gentleman, Jamal, that got saved Sunday morning, came Sunday night, was in prayer Monday morning, came Wednesday night. That should be the normal. And we should settle for nothing less than that. Okay? And so, in talking about holy aggression, we discussed that we can take action when we recognize what is unacceptable. And we talked about that. What's unacceptable? What's bothering you? We talked about why does it bother you? We inserted scripture, giving that understanding. Then we talked about action. What will I do about it? So just a show of hands, how many did something about it last week? Okay, some of us, good. That's what you have to have in holy aggression. But we also need to think about, and this is what actually was prompted last night. Like I said, I had something else ready. But we need to think about what hinders anointing and fruitfulness. So sometimes you recognize this is unacceptable. There's things that you do, but I have learned when you are doing everything you can, we have to ask what could be hindering anointing, which is divine effectiveness, and fruitfulness. Like that example, getting saved, coming to church that night, coming to prayer that morning, coming to church Wednesday night. You have to... What would hinder that? So just as we get started, I want to know from you, what hinders anointing? What hinders fruitfulness? Yeah, Micah?
Laziness.
Okay, laziness could, perhaps. Tony?
Carnality
is a hinder, hindering approach, yeah.
Disobedience
could hinder, sure.
Is the spiritual side, the demonic...
Okay, there's demonic resistance. Daniel?
Pride.
What's that?
Pride.
Pride, our own pride could sure, absolutely hinder.
Disunity.
Disunity. People aren't unified together. Yeah?
The enemies of the spirit, five enemies of the spirit, disobedience, disbelief, the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Okay, yeah, so each one of those avenues can be open doors that would hinder fruitfulness. Or anointing,
Dwayne? Unbelief.
Unbelief can hinder. Yeah, absolutely. So, obviously, there's a lot of different things as you're giving examples. But sometimes there are spirits, and that's what I want to focus on, spirits that have access in some way to the church. And these spirits want to control. They want to dominate. They want to rule and determine, right, what happens in a church service, in an outreach, in a concert, in a revival service, in a rally, fill in the blank. There's all kinds of different things. So, now, as I teach this, you have to have a balance. You will never have everyone in your church 100% saved 100% of the time. Okay, that's just, that's naive. Okay, people are people, things happen, etc. But there should be in the scales, the spiritual scales of whatever we're doing, a dominion at work where we tip the scales. And so when you're recognizing that that dominion is missing, we're missing anointing, we're missing fruitfulness, it should trigger a response, which, yes, goes back to the unacceptable holy aggression. But then there's some practical, on the flip side, as Lem said it, the demonic resistance. Okay, and that's what I want to look at this morning. So, you know, there can be a number of ways that this plays out. And I just want to point out, okay, there is a lack of anointing in preaching. There's a lack of anointing in the concert. Okay, I love the concert ministry. I'm for it 110%. But my reference point is different than my current experience. Where when you're going and a testimony, there's just this anointing. There's this video and there's just an anointing. God, heaven comes down through the music, the closer songs, right? Where we are bringing it to the climax of the night, which was not the guitar lead, it is the altar call, right? When we bring it to the climax of that night, when heaven just pours out on that event, that's missing. In the preaching, you know, again, our guys, you are contending, you're fasting, you're praying, I know you're doing those things. But sometimes, this is what I want to point out, when you're preaching and you're declaring, there should be this anointing that flows into that concert, into that venue, into that outreach. Okay, those things are missing, and I'm pointing it out so you identify, so you recognize, so you learn it, right? That's the point. It's not like you are doing something wrong, you are horrible. No, it's not. I'm trying to teach you. And last night, just after the concert, I'm all these things I'm thinking, and so I want to think about some of these spirits that can infiltrate the church. The first one is immorality. Whenever you have a resistance, and it could be some of the other things we're talking about, pride, our own ego, disobedience, etc. But immorality specifically will begin to hinder anointing and fruitfulness. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6.
Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that the little leaven leavens the whole lump?
Okay, this here is Paul. He's writing, he's addressing sexual immorality. He's talking about the sexual sin, and your boasting is not good. They were like, we love people so much, it doesn't matter what they're involved in, it doesn't matter what they're doing, we let them come because we love them. We just want them to know the love of God. The problem is, they're people that are professing to be Christians. They're not new converts. They're not someone coming out of a radical lifestyle. There are people in the church involved in sexual immorality. And he says, do you not know that that immorality is like leaven? It might be one or two people, but it is like leaven that permeates the entire work. It infiltrates and wants to hijack and take over everything that's going on and rule and determine that there will not be anointing and there will not be fruitfulness. So it's one of those things that you learn to identify. Right? I was teaching our concert director, and I said, look, I want you to help me to pray. I'm not seeing, I feel, I sense its immorality. And as we prayed, situations came to the surface and we were able to deal with them and we had a good breakthrough. But then there's it's that tug of war, right? It's not just checklist. We did the prayer thing. We walked through the church thing. We walked through the 180 thing and laid hands on everything. It's not a checklist. It's an identifying, and you've got to begin to develop a spiritual sense. I remember in Santa Fe, we were dealing with all kinds of immorality when I first got there. And, you know, and I'm not just talking about small things. It was like, sexting and swinging and, you know, all of this just gross immorality. And I'm calling Pastor Greg on the daily, like, now this situation, now this person, now this couple. Now, and he said, Jesse, the amount of immorality you are dealing with for the size of your church is abnormal. And I'm telling you, when I heard that, something in me said, I do not want to be abnormal. I do not want my church to be abnormal. And I said, okay, so what do I do, Pastor? He said, it could be there is an immoral spirit just ruling, and it could be the reverberations from a previous pastor.
Yes.
The pastor that had left in rebellion 11 years prior. Right? 11 years prior. Learned that had been in adultery for 9 years. So this thing is just ruling. And as I learned from previous pastors before I got there, it was always couples were talking about divorce. Always there was this immorality at work. Always. And it's like, yeah, this reverberation. And so I said, what do I do then with that? He said, you need to pray through the church. You need to do some business with God and cast out that spirit. It will not rule here. And I went to church the next morning. I walked through the entire church. I laid hands on every inch of that building, every chair, the pulpit, the altar, the windows, the doors, every threshold. I went outside. I laid hands on the front of the door, and then I got inspired. I walked around the entire facility. Then I walked around the entire parking lot, and I said, this place will be blessed.
Yes.
But you have to identify. Immorality will hinder anointing and fruitfulness.
Yes.
And immorality, pornography, right? Fornication, adultery, all of these avenues, these areas that are people are involved with, and then holy, holy, holy Jesus. It doesn't work. We need to be vessels of honor. And so in that, that can be a hindering spirit. Then we talk about false doctrines. Galatians 5 and verse 9.
This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough.
Okay, this false teaching, this false doctrine, this weapon of doctrines that are not in line with us, right? They infiltrate, and again, like yeast, like that leaven that gets put into the batch of dough, it's kneaded in and it permeates the entire thing. Paul writes and says, false teachings will do that. And so now sometimes we think false teachings, we think like, is Mormonism in the church? Is, you know, some type of occultic practice? You know, sometimes it's just weapons of questioning. Hey, you know, I was looking at the Bible, how come they're saying, you know, where is that in the Bible? And maybe people don't always have the answer, but it's how do you transfer what's in you into someone else? Spiritually,
yes.
Words. It might not be this outright, forthright, wicked sounding like, no, that's from hell. It's just like, huh, yeah, that's a good question, right? And that doctrine, that teaching, that questioning gets on you. Sometimes it looks like undermining. Yeah, I know Pastor said, I know Pastor Matt said, I know Pastor Galvan said, but, you know, I heard it's undermining. digs under. I know, Brian said. Like, I don't know if you felt this in prayer yesterday, when Brian was talking about, we're going to see converts, and the Bible talks about fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100, right? And in some things it means like, yes, yes, 30, yes, let it come. And it's like, it was like dead when he was saying that. It felt like something was suffocating the life out of that. And there wasn't vision, there wasn't passion, there wasn't why. Sometimes it's these questions, sometimes it's this undermining, sometimes it's religious people. Right? I have told people, you will not speak to this about other people, with other people. You will not spread this. If I hear, right? You challenge that spirit, you confront it, and you put barriers on it. And it, any little opposition, a lot of times these spirits are easy to deal with. Yes. But you have to confront them.
Amen.
You have to recognize them. You have to see them. So false doctrines can be hindering anointing and fruitfulness. Next would be witchcraft. Witchcraft is the manipulation of another person's will. People working or speaking in a way to hinder the purposes of God. Let's read Acts 16, 16.
Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us. We brought her master much profit by fortune telling.
Okay, this slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination. She operated in this demonic realm. And witchcraft is interesting because it manipulates the results. It manipulates, yes, it can, a person's will, but the results of what you're trying to accomplish. And so here she is, she's following Paul as they're pioneering a new city. They're outreaching, they're telling people about Jesus. She's following them and she's saying these right words. These are the servants of the Most High God. The problem is the spirit that was in her. That divination, a serpent spirit, when she spoke, the Bible says Paul was grieved. There, it was just something about it that it tweaked in his spirit. It was like sandpaper. Something is off with this. And some translations say, then Paul greatly annoyed, cast out that demon, spoke to that spirit, leave right now. Witchcraft can manipulate the results, can sit on an outreach, a service, a concert. And sometimes it's like the fascinating thing with witchcraft is you think you would recognize it, but sometimes you just don't. Because it's so subtle and so cunning how hell operates. Hell never just shows up. I'm the devil. I'm here to ruin everything. It comes through these avenues and these ways, sometimes even disguising himself as an angel of light. So you've got to have a sense. There has to be this spiritual discernment and awareness come from God in you. The Holy Spirit that says, something's off. Something is off. And so you speak to it. In New York, we had a lady that had been put out numerous times. And by the time I got there, she was back in the church at that time. Very odd. Very from the beginning, it's like something's off with this individual. And so then, you know, You begin to pray and you learn, okay, she's involved in witchcraft, and then you get credible. Part of her witchcraft is intense immorality. Okay, you can't come to church, right? You don't want to live for God. You're involved in the occult. You're sleeping around as part of your practice. It's not workable, right? So you put them out. But this person, there was nothing influential about them. There was nothing that you would want to follow them or you would think that they would have any kind of influence. And we hit this period of time where we weren't seeing visitors. In our Sunday morning, normally that's your most visitors, right? People know church happens on Sunday morning. So we're just getting this constant repeated pattern, right? But then Wednesday, we're building up visitors. So you're kind of going with the flow. And then one morning, one of my council members said, I got here a little bit earlier, and so-and-so was sitting at the front bench by the front door. I said, what were they doing? Just sitting there. I went up. They said hi. They were very cordial, friendly. Said, sorry, I know you guys have church soon. Got up and left. Then, sometime later, a different usher. I came early and I saw so-and-so sitting at the front bench right by the front door. Really? Okay. But again, you're not connecting it, right? You're recognizing, that's weird, that's bizarre. Then third, another guy, a good disciple. I got here early this morning and so-and-so said, you know what? We need to go lay hands on that chair. We need to go lay hands on that bench, right? And laid hands, prayed. And then one morning I got there and they were sitting there and I said, you, come here. You will never sit here again. You will never come to this property again. If you do, I will call the authorities and trespass you. Right? So that's a practical thing. I said, you are not welcome here. You are involved in the occult, right? No, it's not going to happen. And from that moment forward, there was a shift. There was a change because in that witchcraft, they are determining the results. And then I learned later, people that were coming in, they said, you know, I've tried to come to church before. Okay, really? Yeah. I got into the parking lot, and as I was sitting there, I was overwhelmed with anxiety. Like I couldn't get out, and I left. Wow. This happened two or three times with five or six different people. That was hindering. So sometimes, it's this thing, it stops from the parking lot. It's determining the results, but it's this ruling spirit. Lastly then, of course, is rebellion. Let's read 1 Samuel 15:23.
Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.
All right, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Here is Samuel speaking to Saul, who is stubbornly doing his own sinful will, and it was hindering the will of God. It was resisting and opposing. And rebellion, you know, again, it's so subtle. It's so ugly, but it's so subtle. And I've navigated that spirit in New Mexico. And so they just had a problem with headship. They were in rebellion and dealt with them, tried to help them, put some boundaries, but this spirit, I mean, it permeates, and they were manipulating the results. They were manipulating people's lives. Right? And it was not acceptable. I navigated rebellion in New York and dealing with different things and a rebellious pastor that left the fellowship and tried to make his way in on our 35 year, and all of this unfolded. And it wasn't this huge explosion, and it didn't have to be. Because when you're judging a spirit, when you have authority in you, you can judge it and that thing flees. Because like I said, each one of these, right? It might take some tact. It might take some wisdom. But the moment you confront them, they are very weak to the word of God. They're very weak to the power of God, to the spirit of God. You have to be wise. So these are one of the ways, any of these can be a way that hell has found a path in, that would sit on a service, that would sit on the results, that would sit on the anointing. I don't know about you, but I want anointing and fruitfulness. Yes. I want that. God, I must have that. I will settle for nothing less than that. Okay? We pray with people on the weekly, and I rejoice in that. We've been seeing visitors come and getting saved. I rejoice in that. But we must have converts.
Yes.
We must have converts. You've got to get this for yourself. A love for people and a passion for souls. And so, I don't know which one it is of these that we've talked about, immorality, false doctrine, witchcraft, rebellion. I don't know which one it is, but it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that we have anointing and we have fruitfulness. That we have a flow of visitors in our services, in our concert, in our outreaches, that people would respond and lock into the church, be baptized. Hello, are we not sick of no baptisms?
Yeah.
I'm sick of that. I'm tired of that. We should be on the monthly having baptisms. We could be every other week having baptisms. And it's not just this big hype thing. No, that's actually my experience. I've seen that. So I'm unsettled with it. And I'm teaching you so that you recognize, so you have those eyes. Eyes for a lack. Eyes for a lack of results, a lack of dominion, a lack of anointing. No, that's not acceptable. And it starts with recognizing a pattern and bringing it to God. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to bring this to God. I don't know which one it is, but again, it doesn't matter. But it's going to stop. It will not rule here. It will not have dominion here. It will not have any more authority here. God is going to reveal things so we can deal with them if needed, help people where needed, and move forward in fruitfulness, in blessing, in discipleship, in conversion, in church planting. Yeah. Right? I don't want to look around and think, who can we use to preach altar calls? It should just be flowing. That's my experience. Who do we have to run this outreach? It should be flowing. Who do we have to run or manage this? It should be flowing because there's vision. Something is hindering it.
Yeah.
Something is stunting it. I say, enough's enough. What do you say?
Yes.
All right, let's pray together right now. Let's ask God to move whatever the arena, wherever it's at. God, you know, and you want to help your people. Right? It's not right to be frustrated like Joshua and God say, hey, I can't help when there's sin in the camp.
Yeah.
Right? AI, what happened, Lord? Okay, people aren't doing what they know they should be. But that's fixable. And when we pray, God intervenes. God helps. Hallelujah. Father God, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bring, Father God, this need before you. I rebuke every work of immorality. I rebuke every work of false doctrine. I rebuke every work of witchcraft. I bind the strategies of rebellion. Father God, I pray that you would pour out a supernatural breakthrough. I bind, Father God, every weapon of pride, every opposition. Father God, give us eyes for the harvest. Give us eyes, Father God, for people, a love for people, a passion for souls. Father God, I rebuke the weapons of hell, the strategies of the enemy. Father God, I bind every undermining spirit, every questioning weapon, Father God. Let there be a supernatural liberty of the Holy Ghost, a supernatural dominion, a flow of visitors, Father God, a flow of converts, a flow of discipleship. Oh, Father God, have a right of way. Lord Jesus Christ, move in this place. Lord, I bind the strategies of hell, the weapons of the enemy right now. In Jesus' mighty name.
Yea, my sons, have I not spoken in the past? Have I not declared dominion and authority and victory is yours in my name? Have I not stood before you and pointed to the path of righteousness? But my son, yea, make personal decisions to walk in integrity, to walk in righteousness as a spirit of immorality is at work. I will dismantle this. I will put my hand up on the places of injury in the church, in my people, and I will begin to draw out from this group of men righteousness and fruitfulness. I will build my church. You will see the fruit that you've been crying out for. You will see the work of your labors and the fruitfulness that will begin to pour into the ministries that you're declaring victory in. As I have gone before you, do not be discouraged, but as I've exposed the Spirit this morning, walk in righteousness, make personal decisions to put to rest this spirit that would seek to hinder and rob the fruitfulness that I have promised, to stand on my promises, thus saith the Lord your God.
Yes, Father God, we declare victory right now. I declare breakthrough. I declare fruitfulness. I declare a supernatural turning of events. Let scales fall from the eyes, Father God. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Fill us with your power and your dominion. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Wonderful presence of God. Amen. We must settle for nothing less. Hallelujah. I want to open up for some questions while we have some time. And, yep.
Tony. How do you develop this spiritual sense?
Yeah, you've got to pray for it, number one. Pastor Greg, what is his number one prayer that he teaches us? It's for wisdom, right? So part of wisdom is discernment. And so God can give you that. And you might not be able to say, Tony, directly, this is, although sometimes you can. Sometimes you know, right? No, this is what this is. I know this spirit. I've met this spirit. I've confronted this. So God can give you wisdom, but then secondly, is through experience, right? Is, like I said, in Santa Fe. That was one of the first big ways that I learned that ruling spirit was that whole situation. All of these things, that's abnormal. So now I have a file for it, and I can identify and recognize when that's the case. But at the very least, Tony, it's recognizing the patterns of lack, right? You're going to have off nights. That's normal. Right? Is in life, Pastor Greg says, you'll have pizza services. What are pizza services? Where not much happens, so let's just go have some pizza. That's life. That's normal. You have to have a balance. You can't live or die on the attendance. Right? I know pastors, it's like, revival, we had a great attendance, and then Sunday night comes, and we really need to pray because things are just falling apart. It's like, don't live or die on that. That's just normal life. That's normal course. But when you recognize the patterns, at the most basic, you say, that's unacceptable. That's where you begin to develop and cultivate that. Then, in experience, you develop the discernment for those things. Yep, good. Yeah, Andrew.
Do you think like an authority or like a dominion would be gained just as a result of salvation? Or is it something that you would have to get?
Absolutely. That's a very good question, Andrew. Yes, oftentimes just by getting saved, there's a dominion and authority. Just by getting saved, immediately in the forgiveness of sin, it's not like you get saved and now you got to really build up. There are decisions of righteousness, but think about this. When a convert gets radically saved, one of the first natural responses to salvation is they tell other people. And as they tell other people, they don't have a lick of dominion. They probably never even heard the word. But as they tell other people about Jesus, they begin to respond. They begin to be drawn out. They begin to come to church or to concerts, or and then they're responding and getting saved. That's a natural outflow of salvation, but you don't need, right, dominion or authority. That's why I often love sharing the story of a guy we prayed with at an outreach, and a week later, he's on an out-of-town outreach and prayed with 12 people. Right? Why? Because it's the life of God. So sometimes there are some things immediately, but then, because that's just God's blessing on their life, but then there does come the steps of discipline, the steps of obedience, the steps of righteousness, right? And then you begin to really build as you gain an understanding and you begin to grow, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept, the Bible says. We grow from glory to glory, right? There's an elevation of understanding, of wisdom, of dominion, etc. But right out the gate, man, God pours his blessing on people and to help them. Yep. Lem, did you have anything?
Yeah, so what do you, in your experience, when you kind of get the sense, immorality or whatever it is happening, and you sense it largely infecting the larger group, but you're pretty sure it comes from one person or there's a root, have you seen just dealing with that root, it kind of pulls back from the large?
Definitely, if you can, right? And so there's going to be wisdom and tact in that, because sometimes you might have, yes, the root is one source, but that source is highly influential. That source is a council member, or that source is, you know, their family builds your church, you know? So there can be influence. That doesn't mean you leave it, but that means you begin to pray for wisdom and tact. Right, I have navigated rebellion with very influential people where I lost no one. But that took prayer, that took phone calls with my pastor, that took taking everything and applying it. That's a miracle. That's what we want. People help, people healed. Right? The danger is because of rejection and insecurities. The moment you see rebellion, some men, they see rebellion, they react. Hey, you're a rebel. Get out of here. And then they blow up their church because they're intimidated. They're scared. Their rejection issues bleed to the surface. Those have to be healed so you can navigate it with tact and wisdom. But yes, sometimes when you're able to get to that root source, it's like this fog lifts off the rest of them. Because that spirit, you've gotten victory over it. Yep. Good. Good. Tony.
How do these spirits stay for so long and at work? You had mentioned that in your previous experience there was a rebellion at work for years. But how does that spirit stay in?
Yeah, it's just never confronted. So, you know, like I said, is okay, so I, you know, one of my churches I pastored dealt with an individual in the arena of rebellion, and a previous pastor said, man, how did you get rid of so-and-so? Because they had problems with them when they were there. Two pastors prior. Like, and I said, literally, how did you not? Right? Because this has lived here for this long? That's unacceptable. But I think part of it, Tony, is number one, people don't always know how to deal with it. Number two, people don't always see it, right? Like I said, it's subtle. And there's things that bothers you, it frustrates you, but that's what I love about our pastor, Pastor Greg, and how he has discipled us and how he's taught us. This whole approach, it's teachable. I'm telling you so you are aware. So that one day when you are working with people here or one day pastoring, you say, you know what? There's a ruling spirit here. And I'm going to begin to pray. But you identify something is off. Maybe even you identify specific individuals. You learn how to deal with them tactfully. The point, and please understand, we want to judge the spirit and help the person. Sometimes you can do that, but sometimes you have to judge the spirit and deal with the person. Right? So it just depends. But at the end of the day, like I said, in its essence, how does it live there for so long? It lives there for so long because either nobody wanted to touch that, they didn't want to confront it, they were nervous, they didn't know how, or they just didn't see it. Clearly this person saw it, right? Yeah. Good. Yes. Yes, sir.
Can I add to that?
Here in a second. Okay. We'll just do questions for right now.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Yes. So help me understand the question. These things come from...
Do you think that the root of these spirits, like in all of us, everybody, you know, all human beings?
Yeah.
Do you think that that's the root of all these spirits, is the need to consume and reproduce, or like the lower extension of human beings?
Yeah, no, well, no.
I
suppose, I'm not sure I fully understand, but I will say this. Hell hates you.
Hell what?
Hell hates you. Hates us.
Yes.
And hell wants to destroy people, and hell wants to destroy the work of God, so it strategizes against the church, right? And so what happens is we leave ourselves open to those things. Yeah, we can be open to rebellion, open to immorality, open to witchcraft, and right? But because hell wars against. And that's the focus here in this lesson, is recognizing that there is an opposition. Right. So, yeah, good. Very good. Good question. Yeah.
What was the how did you define witchcraft in that sentence? What did you say it was?
Oh, it's the manipulation of another person's will. Right? Wants to manipulate the results. Right? We know our will. We know what we want to see. But witchcraft wants to manipulate that, determine the results. Yeah. Good. Yeah, Lem.
I think, can you maybe just touch on some practical things, because you mentioned manipulation, and it's often real subtle, especially in the church. So when people do recognize it and they are there and involved, what's the best way for them to handle it? Should they confront that person, or should they just bring it to your attention?
Yeah, and it really just depends, Lem. It's not a formalized response. It depends on the situation. It depends on the people. It depends on their relationship with them, right? So there's a lot of factors that can be involved. But definitely, like you said, bring it to your pastor, because they may be able to see things. And sometimes, right, sometimes people bring things and I just felt like I should tell you, okay, I have this, I'm aware of it, it's on my radar, I don't have to do anything with it. You have to identify and recognize what is tolerable and what is lethal. Okay, I can tolerate this right now. But then someone else comes, hey, here's something came up, da-da-da, this person, I'm adding now to this file of this person, right? Okay, I'm aware, you know? And I don't act on it because I don't have the release and I don't have enough, right? But then someone comes, hey, actually, you know, wanted to say, blah, blah, blah. Okay, now I can act on this. Now I have, right, some depth to this. And I can respond and either coach someone on working through it, or I can, you know what, I will speak to them because this has actually come up a number of times, right? So it just depends. But you have to identify what is tolerable, what is lethal. When to love, when to cut off, right? It just, there's that tension, there's that balance, which is why, going back to Tony's first question, we need wisdom. Pastor Greg's number one prayer, become my number one prayer. I need wisdom. Yep, good. Yes, Ben.
So when you're praying, like asking God to reveal things to you, and God shows you, that's it. God shows you a person, God shows you the issues, how do you, what, I mean, I hear what you're saying when you say wisdom, but in applying wisdom to that situation, how would you, what would be the initial steps you take? You just begin to pray that God, you know, makes that person maybe come up to you and get some counseling, or do you approach the person and ask them if you can help?
It depends. Yeah. No, I understand. It depends, Ben. It depends on the situation, and it depends on what the issue is. But always, when I begin to see and recognize, I always start with God, let them come talk to me. That's what I always start with. Lord, soften their heart. Let them come and speak to me. right? And if I can, if God can deal with them and soften them and them come and say, I need help, this, and this, right? That's good. That makes it better because they're ready for it. But sometimes you do have to confront. So I pray, God, give me an opportunity. Sometimes opportunities have come in the most random ways, but I seize that opportunity. I'm anticipating it. I've been praying about it, and the door opens. Maybe it wasn't the perfect door, like they came and asked the question, but it was something totally different, and it just kind of segue in very naturally, organically. Okay, now this is the time. Then other times I do have to say, hey, I want to talk to you, and, you know, run something by you or whatever, and then you have to unpack it. So it just depends. But I always start with, God, let them come speak to me. And I would say very often God helps me in that way. So that's always the best.
Is there a time limit that you put on it?
Very good question. It depends. There's so many things. Like, and that's hard. And I used to, you know, think to myself when Pastor Greg would say that, it's like, so how am I supposed to learn? Well, you learn through experience oftentimes and sometimes through mistakes, right? But it really just depends. Some things, again, tolerable or lethal. You can allow some lag time. But there are some times where you allow lag and then you lose your opportunity, right? Or you allow lag and now it's just not going to go well because you're pulling something. Wait, that happened 4 months ago. Like, you know, and it's different if you just learned about it, but if you've been waiting, in lag time, what builds? Resentment, frustration, bitterness, right? Those things can build in you. So you want to reduce the lag time when it comes to critical conversations. When it comes to critical issues, reduce the lag time, right? And that's hard for some folks, especially if they don't like confrontation, right? So you gotta pray God help you with that. I remember years ago, and I'll just throw this in and get to you, Phil. I remember years ago, Pastor Greg using an illustration of a man who said, I love pastoring, I love preaching, I love doing the will of God, I just hate confrontation. I do not like hard conversations. And Pastor Greg said, then pastoring is not for you, right? Because you're going to have that. You're going to have hard conversations. So that was me, though. And when I heard that, I said, God, you've got to help me. Because I was the lag time guy. Like, if I just leave this, if I just put my head in the sand, maybe it'll all go away, you know. It never did. So that lag time made it worse. So God really helped me with that. Yeah, Phil.
I just want to confirm my understanding of this is that when you sense that there's a lack of dominion or fruitfulness, you see that, that essentially it's in your control, not like you are necessarily singly handily gonna fix it yourself. Like God will have to maybe shift things, reveal things, do something. But you can, when you address, you can deal with it. You don't have to just like, oh, this group or this church or this whatever has a funky spirit. Oh, that's too bad. Hopefully, you know, you can contend to
deal absolutely with it. Yes, you begin to lay hands, right? When I took over New York again, the pastor left in rebellion. It was the best way rebellion could work out. Like, it sounds weird, but there was something in the people, right? And there was this rebellious edge at work, and I was laying hands on every man. I was praying for people specifically. People tend to sit in the same place. I'm lifting them up before God, get a hold of them. I rebuke rebellion. Let this cloud lift off of them. Every service, I'm finding ways to lay hands on them. We're going to pray together, and I'm going to lay hands on you. I preached on faithfulness. I'm going to pray that God makes you faithful. I preach on, the love of God. I'm going to pray you get a revelation of the love of God. It didn't matter, right? Whatever it was, I found a way to lay hands on them because, again, how do you deposit what's in you? It's through words, but by the laying on of hands, it's like that cloud lifts long enough for them to make good decisions. And if the cloud falls back on them, but they've made some good decisions, they've made some progress, it's this tug of war spiritually. But some of the people I laid hands on those chairs 9 years ago are still saved and faithful and a blessing to their congregation today. That's the power of what we're talking about. Very good. All right, we'll stop right there, guys.